Stan, just sing that chorus. Trust and obey. Trust and obey,
for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
You'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to three passages of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. And once we look at them, please keep them, because we're going to probably go to passages that are close to those. So you'll be at least in the same ballpark area. Acts chapter 1, going to continue our study in the book of Acts this evening. Acts chapter 1, so we'll put a marker in there. And then John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And then Hebrews 1, Hebrews chapter 1. We have three portions of Scripture and verses near those as well. Acts chapter 1, John 17, and Hebrews 1. Give them to you the other way. Hebrews 1, John 17, and Acts 1, okay? I want you to see from the Word of God what we're talking about this evening. This is Christmas season. Some of you are still looking. I still hear some things. Acts 1, John 17, Hebrews 1. Christmas season. Sometimes things don't go just exactly the way we want them to go. Heard about a little girl climbed onto Santa's lap. I'm not endorsing Santa. Don't worry about it. And he asked the usual question, and what would you like for Christmas? And she stared at him and she said, didn't you get my email? So things weren't working out for her very well. I read an interesting story about a couple that was Christmas shopping at the mall on Christmas Eve. The mall was packed, and as the wife walked through the various stores, somehow she was surprised to look up and her husband was gone. She got lost someplace, and so she was quite upset because they had a lot to do. So she called him on the mobile phone and asked him where he was. And in a calm voice, her husband said, honey, you remember the jewelry store we went into about 5 years ago where you fell in love with that diamond necklace that we could not afford? And I told you that I would get it for you one day. The wife choked up and started to cry. Yes, I remember it. I remember it. He said, well, I'm in the golf pro shop right next door. I don't think things went well for either one of them on that night either. Not a bad thing, not a good thing, a very, very bad thing. So guys, just take a note from that. And now, those are funny things, but you know what? Sometimes in life we have some things that are not at all pleasant. I was reading about a missionary named Eric Barker who spent over 50 years in Portugal preaching the gospel. He had a lot of horrible conditions to work under, great sorrow at times. This was years ago, during World War II, he was advised to get his family out of the country for safety, and so he sent his wife and 8 children to England along with his sister and 3 other children. They all were evacuated, put them on a boat, sent them off. He stayed there to carry on the Lord's work, and on the Sunday following their departure, he got up and made the announcement. He said, I just received word that all my family have arrived safely home. Later on, people understood what he talked about. Just before the meeting, he got word that the ship that they were on was torpedoed. Everybody drowned. Everybody. Here's this man who'd spent all those years. Now he lost everything. How could he have such peace and say what he had to say? I'm thinking of another man that some of you have read some of his works, John Bunyan. Imprisoned for 12 years in a dank, dark prison for preaching the gospel. Very sad. His wife and his children would come to visit him, and after they would leave, he would say, when they left, it was like tearing my flesh from my bones. He especially grieved for his daughter, Mary, who was blind He said, what sorrow you are likely to have is your portion in this world. You must be beaten, you must beg, suffer hunger, cold, nakedness, and 1,000 other calamities. Even though I can hardly even bear to understand that the wind would blow on you in an adverse sort of a way. And added to his misery in thinking about his daughter was this, that he could be released with just a word. All he would have to say is, I will not preach the gospel any longer. But he said, I couldn't do that. He said, the Almighty God being my help and my shield, yet to suffer. If frail life might continue so long, even till the moss shall grow on my eyebrows, rather than thus to violate my faith. And so he rotted in that prison for 12 years, overcrowded, unsanitary, nasty, poorly heated, the whole thing. Terrible, terrible. How did he have grace to do that? I'm going to suggest to you that we have the answer to that question in the book of Acts. Let's take a look there in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We've already looked at the first several verses, and remember the question that the disciples ask in verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? Lord, are you going to fix everything today? Are you going to fix everything? No, I'm not going to fix everything, he said, but right now what I want you to do is to wait, receive the power of the Holy Ghost, and then witness around the world. Then in verse 9, verses 9 through 14, our primary text this morning, this evening, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and the half-brothers of Jesus. We talked about that this morning, the brothers of Jesus who previously had not really believed on him. Now, this particular portion that we've read has to do with the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ right before their eyes. It was a historical event. It was like the birth of Christ was a historical event. His death, his resurrection, his coming again will be back into history. But for some reason, the ascension gets less press, shall we say, among, say, independent Baptists. For some reason, if you come from a more liturgical background like Lutheran or Anglican or Brethren or whatever, you might be celebrating Ascension Day or Ascension Week, those kind of things. But by and large, the fundamentalists don't really go much by the so-called church calendar. However, the ascension, as you look into church history, was a vital part of the creed of the Christian church. The creeds of the church, and in particular the Apostles' Creed that was put together in short form, maybe 140 AD, and then fixed up a little bit more and added to later on. But you've heard of the Apostles' Creed. It mentions the ascension. I'll read the entire creed for you just so you'll get the context. You've probably heard it, particularly if you've been to a more liturgical church, you maybe have recited it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, or Hades, the place of the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church. Remember, Catholic means universal. It's not talking about Rome there. The communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So in their creed that they thought was extremely important was the ascension. And it's in Scripture. And I think we'll see as we go through this evening that it does play a very important part in helping us to understand how we can get through the trials of life as some of these other folks have done. The ascension, really, John chapter 17, you have it there if you'll turn to it, was an answer to Jesus' prayer. In John chapter 17 and verse 1, before we go in John 17, you're close to it, John 13, I want you to see something very quickly. John chapter 13, this is the time of the Last Supper, you might say, or the last Passover, First Communion. And John chapter 13 and verse 12, after Jesus had washed their feet and done all that, it says, he sat them down and he said unto them. And then from verses 13 on, clear through the end of chapter 17, he is with them in the upper room. Chapter 18, verse 1, if you'll take a look at it, ends that time together. It ends that time together. 18:1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with the disciples over the brook Kedron and so on. So John 13 through 17 has to do with what took place in the upper room where they had the Passover together, and Jesus did his best to prepare them for what was going to happen in the next few horrible hours. And in John chapter 17, again, in verses 1 through 5 and following, really, the Lord prays. This is really the Lord's prayer. The Lord's prayer isn't, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a prayer he gives us as an example to pray. Here's the Lord's prayer. After he teaches the apostles, then he, in their presence, prays. And the entire chapter 17 is his prayer. And what does he pray? Verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now notice verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What is Jesus praying? He is praying for his ascension and glorification. Jesus, in his pre-incarnate state, as the eternal Son of God, had always ruled from heaven. When he became man, he submitted to the limitations of time and space and matter. He endured hunger and fatigue and all of those things. And his resurrection and his ascension marked the end of this self-imposed limitation that he had on himself. He would rule again from heaven. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to take a look there. Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Another portion. I want to kind of just lay the doctrinal foundation for what I want to share with you from a practical standpoint this evening. Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews is wanting to show those who receive this letter the first time around that Jesus is better than angels, he's better than any other revelation, he's the last revelation, and so on. So he starts out, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Let's stop for there for just a minute. Now, he's not a created being. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about his exaltation. He was placed so much better than the angels. Now, you look in chapter 2 and verse 9, it says he was made lower than the angels. That's speaking of his incarnation. That's speaking of when he came to this earth and submitted himself to the limitations of time and space and matter and all. But here in this text, it's talking about his ascension and his exaltation. Why would the writer of Hebrews start with the subject of the ascension and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it gives practical application and help for them. Jesus' placement in heaven as a man, now as Lord of all. This was a fulfillment of the Lord's prayer in John 17, and it was also a fulfillment of a promise that Jesus had given to his disciples. What did he say in John chapter 14? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You've believed in the God the Father, now believe also in me. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I'm getting out of here. I'm going to ascend. I am going to, and I will come again. Now, what's the application of that to the Lord? What does he say to them? "Let not your heart be troubled." Which leads me to share with you the practical application of this whole idea of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. What this can do for us as we get a hold of it and then allow it to get a hold of us, it can give us boldness to witness the way we ought to. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Go back to John chapter 17 now, or John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I want you to see something here. John 16, 5, again, the Lord in the upper room with the disciples. He says in verse 5, "Now I go my way to him that sent me." I'm going to ascend. "And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you a truth." I want to give practical application that's going to help you to keep from plowing a furrow with your chin in this life. I want to give you some information. And what is it? Verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And when he has come, what's he going to do? He is going to assist you in your witnessing. What does it say? "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Of sin, because they don't believe on me. It's a sin to reject Jesus Christ, to not believe on him. The Holy Spirit of God will work as you give the word out. He will work in people's hearts. Of righteousness, he will convict them of righteousness. But look at what he says there. "Because I go to my Father." I'm going to come back to that. And then of judgment, "because of the prince of this world is judged." Satan was judged at the cross. Jesus got the victory. As Jesus was judged for our sins and for the sins of the world, Satan lost the battle there. But I want to go back to this one. "He will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me, and of righteousness because I go to my Father." What is that about? Of righteousness because I go to my Father. When Jesus was on earth, he was accused of being an imposter, a magician, a demon controlled man, a wicked person, a seducer, a destroyer of the law, all of these things. He was accused of all of those things. And it was, as one commentator said, it was a matter of utmost consequence for Christians to realize that Jesus Christ is innocent, he is holy, and his ascension demonstrated that. Listen, in this world, right now, how popular is Jesus? I'm not talking about Jesus is the reason for the season and all that stuff. A lot of that's emotion and Hallmark and whatever, you know, those movies and all. I'm talking about how popular is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who will someday come and judge the world. How popular is he? You do not dare mention his name in many places. If you're in the service and you're a chaplain, you better be careful about praying in Jesus' name. You can't even say Merry Christmas in many places today. He is so unpopular, just like he was in those days. And when you and I realize that we're such, what shall I say, speckled birds in this world. I mean, most of the world is against what we love and what we believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that is God Almighty, who came in the flesh, is absolutely unpopular. When we go out and we share the gospel with other people, how good is it to know that even though this world is despising him, angels are worshiping him? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of us standing alone in this world that despises and hates him? The Holy Spirit of God will convict the world of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear it. They'd rather say that he is just a man alone. They would rather say all kinds of things. They don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. But as we read in the book of Hebrews, angels fall and worship him. This helps. How does it help? Take a look, if you would please, in the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Here's Peter, previously denied the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 2. And he's talking to people who, many of whom said that Jesus was unrighteous, he was of the devil, he was a magician, he was against the law, all of that stuff, the Old Testament law. So Peter gets up and preaches, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, here's what he says. This Jesus hath God raised up. Let me stop here. I'm going to just make a quick aside here. If you don't like this, I'm sorry, but this is a little idea that I have, and I think that there's some truth to it. Take it or leave it. This Jesus, personally, I am not real comfortable in addressing the Lord just as Jesus. Yes, that is his name. He is the Savior. But he is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see his name used like this, why is he saying this Jesus? Because he is saying, let me back up. When you just use the word Jesus alone, you're not addressing him for who he is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God Almighty in the flesh, the eternal Word who dwelt among us. But if you just use the words, oh, Jesus, oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, everybody ought to tip his hat to Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see his name here used apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it? Because it's pointing out that this Jesus of Nazareth, that man is God. That's what it's pointing to. Now let's go on. Whereof we are all witnesses, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted. We saw him ascend into heaven. He has received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have. And he has shed forth this like he said he would. And then he's quoting Old Testament text, and he's saying, verse 34, David's not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He gives to our Lord Jesus his full title. I get a little bit uncomfortable and a little bit queasy when it's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time. Now, I don't want to offend somebody. You do what you want to do, but examine the New Testament. Henceforth, we know him no more after the flesh. He is God Almighty exalted. And I believe we ought to address him that way. That's my 2 cents worth. Take it or leave it. Acts chapter 5, we won't turn to it, but Peter and other apostles again, what does he say as he's preaching and he's witnessing with boldness in a group of people that does not like the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, God has exalted him. So it gives us help, because when you're thinking about witnessing to somebody, if you know that even though maybe that somebody will despise Jesus, he is worthy of your witnessing, the angels in heaven are worshiping him, even though the people down here are cursing him. He is worthy. He is worthy of us getting a little bit of guff for standing for him. Not only does it help us in witnessing to know that he's exalted, but it gives us help in trials and difficulties. Hebrews chapter 12. You had Hebrews 1, I believe. I want you to go to chapter 12 for just a moment. You know, sometimes trials really take us down. Hebrews chapter 12. What does it say there? Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and what? He is exalted. He is now at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Where is he now? When you are going through that struggle and that trial, where is he? Where is he? He's exalted. He's exalted. He ascended into heaven. We don't think of that. We just think, well, Jesus died and rose again. Now he's in heaven and I'm down here and I'm going to do the best I can. No, it's more than that. He ascended into heaven while they watched. God exalted him and placed him, Jesus the man, at the head again, where God the Son had always been. Now in heaven, he is the God-man. And he is our high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because as a man, he was in all points tempted like as we are and yet without sin. We can therefore come boldly under the throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. Knowing that can help us. That's why Stephen, after he preached that message and those people start to come at him and they're going to murder him, they're going to kill him, they're gnashing on him with their teeth, he says in the book of Acts chapter 7, he was full of the Holy Ghost and he looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God, exalted, ascended, exalted. That gave Stephen what he needed to get through that trial, that last horrible trial of his life. Knowing the Lord, knowing that he has ascended. God didn't put that in the book of Acts just to be history. He put it there so that it could compel us to live for him and love him the way we ought, to give us grace in time of terrible struggle and trial. And by the way, knowing where he is can help us in humble service. Remember Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, asking us to be humble, serving others, patient, loving, kind. What does he say in that context? He says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. He ascended and he's been glorified. Jesus, the God-man, is in heaven. And he will help you through the situations that you have, if you will keep him in the forefront of your mind and your heart. Some of you are familiar with a lady, Florence May Chadwick. She died back in 1995. She was a swimmer. And she was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. And in 1952, she attempted to swim 26 miles between Catalina Island and the California coastline. I've been there and I've taken a boat from the coastline out to Catalina and back. It's a wonderful, wonderful trip, all kinds of things, flying fish and all kinds, just beautiful stuff, wonderful. This lady tried to swim that 26 miles. And she began, of course, they had boats on both sides of her, and they watched for sharks, and they were prepared to help her if she needed some help. And after about 15 hours of swimming, wow, a thick fog sets in. She begins to doubt her ability. She tells her mother, who's in one of the boats, "I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can make it." She swims for another hour, and then finally she gives up. She gets in the boat, and then she realizes that she's only 1 mile from land. 1 mile. But because she lost sight of it, she didn't finish. Listen. When we lose sight of our Lord Jesus Christ ascended and exalted, we have trouble making it sometimes from day to day. But if we can keep Him, consider Him, the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we keep Him in mind. All the fog and all the waves and everything that this life brings upon us, we can make it. We can make it. Because our Lord Jesus Christ ascended and is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And there He sits at the right hand of the Father, and once in a while He stands up to greet a saint that's coming home like He did Stephen. And there He ever lives to intercede for us. How about it, Christian? You find yourself plowing a furrow with your chin in this life. Find yourself chickening out and not witnessing the way you think you ought to. Find yourself just getting down and burdened under the load. Get your eyes on our ascended, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Angels in heaven worship Him. We ought to serve Him and love Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we are just a bunch of human beings that fail so much of the time. Help us, oh God. Help us, oh God, to believe what You've said in Your Word. Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord of glory, ascended and now is at the right hand of the Father. Help us to live in the light of this marvelous truth. God, forgive us for living lives as if we were atheists. Help us to live in the light of Your presence with us and in the light of Your glorified Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing to God.
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save
Jesus Christ. God bless you.